Turn in your Bibles, please, to Lamentations chapter 2, verse 14. Lamentations 2, verse 14. Okay. Yes, I know. All right, how many of you, my sister's here, great. How many of you have ever carried around with you a lot of extra weight? Okay. Cheryl Travasso, she's an Indian sister who lives in India, wrote a book and used a lot of little stories. And she said in one of her stories that there was a sheep that carried 75 pounds of wool because it had not been shorn for a long time. So that sheep carried all of this wool, which it was its own, but it wasn't cared for, it wasn't shorn, so it carried a lot of extra weight. On my message today is from Lamentations chapter 2, verse 14, and then we'll go to John 15, that'll be our text. But by way of introduction, I want you to read with me chapter Lamentations 2, 14. By the way, one of my exercises that I do is I walk for 20 minutes and I carry a little extra weight with me in a backpack, and that helps me kind of stay strong and feel good about myself. Turn to your neighbor and just say, do you feel good about yourself? All right. Hey, Patrick. Oh, my. Okay. There are challenges for us in life on many levels. Physically carrying extra weight, also psychologically carrying extra weight, and also being burdened by things that happen in our lives, in all of us, with all of our families. This is Father's Day, and we are recognizing those men that are carrying extra weight. But I want to speak today about living a successful life, and what does that look like, and how does it happen? Whether you are a father or a mother or a teenager, a student, a leader, a servant, friend, kind of alone. I met a man this morning for the first time who was sitting out by himself, and he had been at the service, and he was walking away in the parking lot, and I wondered who he was. I ran up to him, and I said, "Are you new here? Have I ever seen you?" "Yeah, I've been here 2 years." I said, "Do you know anyone?" "I know one person," he said. I go, "Why do you come?" He said, "Because I like the messages." Yeah, that's a good word. Yeah. But where are you at in your life? I want to help you. I want you to think about what we want to say today, and also consider it a great privilege that Jesus Christ came into the world for you, that God sent his Son for you, that Christ is real for you, that Christ, you may not feel him or see him, but he is real. He is God. He cares about you. But we are living in a world where you've got to be careful about what you are carrying around with you in your life and in your heart, because a lot is happening by social media. A lot is happening in reality with war, disease, pestilence, failure, our personal sin, our struggles in life. Actually, many pastors are leaving the ministry because they are discouraged and they have not found what we want to talk about today, where they have, but they have left it. When you have found Christ, when you have found the value of living by faith, when you have found the Holy Spirit filling and satisfying you, then you are able to live your life light, light-hearted, light, with thanksgiving, with joy and peace in your life. We are the people. It's amazing. Let's go to the verse, chapter 2, verse 14. Your prophets, these are not good prophets. They are false prophets. They are, in our society, called all kinds of names and titles. They are the experts in our society, even. Though I have a lot of respect for people that are professional and know their subject well and do well in medicine or government or administration. Actually, I have high regard for a lot of people in a lot of ways. But there are also many lies. There's error. Verse 14. Your prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. These are the men talking out on the street who are talking about empty and foolish things. Maybe like in Sodom and Gomorrah. By the way, I give you a little Bible tip, something that occurred to me the other day. If you read Genesis 19, it's about Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you look at Genesis 20, it's about a man who almost commits adultery, a king who takes Abraham's wife. But he didn't know she was his wife. She was Abraham's wife. He almost made a mistake. He almost committed adultery. And God said to him, "You have taken this man's wife, and you will die." And then he goes, "I didn't know it." And God said, "I know. I kept you from touching her." If you compare these two chapters, you see a huge difference in the morality of the two societies. What God thinks of sin, what he thinks of adultery, and also when you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, there's no return. There's no way out. You got to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah to survive. Where we are living in a world that is changing rapidly, and the prophets that are out on the streets and on social media and TV and in Hollywood, these communicators and professors at universities, and I'm only speaking in general terms. Thank God for a good movie that has a moral message. And thank God for people that are professional athletes who are fearing God and communicating it, whether they are golfers or NBA or NFL players or whoever they may be. Thank God for the godly politicians in D.C. who are fighting a good fight, and we are praying for them because they are living in the devil's backyard. Because prophets have found vain and foolish things, verse 14, for you. They have not discovered your iniquity, to turn away your captivity, but have seen for you false burdens and causes of banishment. Every one of those phrases could be a message. Every single one of them we could pause and say, what is happening in our society? They have found for us foolish things. And what do? They do not discover our iniquity. I'll give you an example. A woman goes to get an abortion. Why? Because she sleeps around. Is she married? Does she have a decent relationship of a moral nature with another man? Do they get married, and does the child have a father? No, the child has no father. She got pregnant because of sleeping around. What's the solution? An abortion. But us, the true prophets, you and me, the messengers, and I use that word in the sense of the Holy Spirit using us to live a certain way, not condemn people. I'm not condemning the woman. I find myself as guilty as her. It's not about condemning. It's about finding out the deeper issue. The iniquity is the problem, not the pregnancy. It's the cause of the pregnancy. The child will be born, glory to God. But the cause of it is iniquity. In other words, when we come before God, we say, God, search my heart and find my iniquity. Find the deeper problem, the deeper thing that I'm dealing with. It's not that I'm pregnant. The deeper thing is, what do I think about my relationships? What do I think about the moral fiber in my soul? What do I think about trust? Could I find a man that I could trust? And the man says, could I find a woman that I could trust? Can I find loyalty, commitment, sacrifice, accountability? The world doesn't talk about that. About accountability, it doesn't talk about that. It talks about how I feel, you know, is how do I feel? I used to be, Pastor Siraji shared, I know this is facts. This is the way our society has changed. It used to be, I know, as in like objective reality. Then it became, I think, this is my opinion, and now it is, I feel. I feel. How many of you guys remember hanging out at the ballpark when you're 10, 12 years old playing sandlot baseball, and there would be a tomboy there? What's a tomboy? A girl that would feel like she wanted to be with the guys, and she dressed like the guys. There'd be a tomboy there, and she'd be accepted with the group and maybe make fun of her a little bit or enjoy her company. She liked to hang out with the guys. She was a girl, but she liked to hang out with the guys, the baseball cap and jeans on and mud on her face, and she was a girl, but she wanted to hang out with the guys. Is that wrong? That was normal for her. And then a couple of years later, you look at her, you go, whoa, she is beautiful. She's a woman. She's a girl. She's a woman. Don't mess with that. You talk foolish and vain things and have not discovered the iniquity that is in the heart of man. I'm not even going to get to my message now, I think, because there's too much in that verse 14. Let's go again to it. Go to 14. It's up on the screen, I think. The prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered your iniquity. They have not discovered what is really troubling you. They have not discovered what you really need. Let's talk about a pastor that feels like quitting the ministry. What does he need? He needs Jesus. I need Jesus. We are called by God. We need Jesus. You are a pastor, you're called by God. You got a calling by God, and you're called to be a part with Jesus. We're going to see it in a minute. We need Jesus. What about it? I'm a dad. I feel like quitting, hiding, disappearing, not being responsible, not raising my family. I feel like I want to check out. I want an easier road. I want a different way. I want to go with another woman. I want to do something else. It's like, what do you need? Discovering your iniquity is a gift from God. And God says, you don't need that. You need me. That's who you need. You need me. You need a closer walk with me. Yeah, that's what you need. You need Jesus in your life. Jesus Christ is the answer for all of our lives. Come on. He is. And he is the one that we're preaching in this church. Glory to God. Our long history of following Jesus Christ by the grace of God and letting God discover my iniquity and my wool, my 75 extra pounds is shorn off me. And woohoo! I feel good about it. Now go to the text there again, verse 14. To turn away your captivity. To turn away your captivity. To turn away what's bothering you. To turn away the bondage and the trouble that you have fallen into. To turn you away from the swamp. To turn you away from the snare of the devil. To turn you away from the bad company. To turn you away from the lies and the hypocrisy and the emptiness. This is a great day for preaching the gospel because as the world gets darker, our light shines brighter. As the lies increase, so the truth resonates in the hearts of believers like you and me. I need it. But they have seen for you false burdens. But they have seen for you false burdens. Okay. You got to be able to say, I don't need that. I ignore that. I'm not believing that. I'm not buying that. You got to be able to say no. You got to be able to have some, you know, that's a false burden. Don't put that on me. That's a false burden. I don't have that. That's not in my world. I'm not doing that. That's a false burden. That's not from God. I don't accept that. That's a false burden. Put that down. I'm not carrying that. I'm not carrying that in my life. I'm not carrying that burden in my life. They may blame me or they may blame you, but that's a false burden and I don't accept it. Jesus said, come unto me, learn of me. I am meek and lowly. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. Learn of me. Come to the church. Have your Bible open and learn how to walk with God. So now go to John 15 and we'll break this chapter down. We will not be able to do the whole, but I'll give you a short outline. John 15 is the vine. There's three relationships in the parable. Relationships with Christ, relationships with each other, and then relationships with the world. That's what this chapter is about. Relationship with Christ, relationship with each other, relationship in the world. So you can break that chapter down as you look at it in chapter 15. So we'll go to the first part. Now the reason we're talking about this is because it's in my heart. It's very simple, but it's very powerful. How do you live a successful life? Not a perfect life, but one where you don't stop, where you keep bearing fruit, where you keep going, and you enjoy it. How can you live a life that you enjoy? Well, you need money for you to enjoy it. No, I don't need money to enjoy it. I got Christ. Now, come on, Pat Shell. You don't have any money? You can't enjoy life without money. Oh, yeah, I can. I've done it for many years. I have lived in different places. I've been a missionary out in the field with very little. But I've enjoyed my life so much. Guys, look at chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. Now, there are false vines. One time I was in somebody's house. There was a bowl of fruit. It looked so good. I waited till them to go out of the room so I could snatch a piece of it because In my heart, I'm a thief. In my heart, I'm not an honest man. So they go out of the room and I snatch it and it's plastic. It's a plastic apple. It's artificial. Artificial flowers, artificial fruit, artificial buildings, houses, artificial automobiles, artificial people, artificial living. It's everywhere. Artificial living. Is that Oleg there? You're kidding me. Oleg is here. Raise your hand. There we are. Wow, that's amazing. Wow, you're here? That's incredible. All right, wait, verse 1 of the true vine. Now, how can I find the true vine? Wow. This vine is so true. This vine is so real. This vine is the true vine. This is Christ. This is God. This is not the best of men. This is not something that's going to collapse. This is not a thing, a company like Microsoft or some Google thing or some system of men. This is the true vine. This works. This is the true vine. This is the reality. This is God. Without God, we don't have a true vine. If there's no God, then we're all just kind of playing a game. But if you got the true God, you're good. I mean it. You're good. It works. Does it work? You better find it out. Guys, the world we are living in is maybe it is collapsing one day. We can feel it, see it. We see it as a possibility that the world would be changed radically. With very small changes, huge radical effects can happen. You need the true vine. Not only do I need the true vine in a theoretical way, you know, that's a nice thought. Yeah, I want the true vine, but I've got to have that in my life in reality. I need Jesus Christ in my life in reality. I need to learn how to abide in him and do what he is saying here. Here it is in verse 1. And my Father is the husbandman. He's going to trim it up, keep it clean. You know, we have a fig tree in our backyard, and Noreen came and she clipped it back. I mean, I wondered if it would survive. Noreen, I'm talking to you. Okay, that little tree is just taking on new life. It's like exploding. I knew that would happen. Now listen, this true vine is from God, and the husbandman is God the Father, and the true vine is Christ, and that true vine. Clean, when it's cleaned, like the branches are clean from the dead stuff and the things that are not working so well, let God clean you up. Let God snip off the unforgiveness. Get rid of the bitterness, that little thing in your heart from the past that plagues you. You know what? Jesus, when he talked to people in the Gospels, he never did this. Listen to this carefully. He never said, now, I got to know about your past. What was your childhood like? What did your father do to you? What did your mother do? What part of the city did you live in? What's your economical status? What's your education? Did Jesus ever counsel anybody like that? Now, he was God. And he goes, take up your bed and walk. Or the woman who has 7 demons, you are free. It's over. He said to the disciples, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white and ready for harvest. Who is Christ? Christ is refreshing. Christ is God's reality that has come to us. Christ is the answer for every life on the earth. It does not matter about my past. When it comes to Christ, he's come to heal. and give us an opportunity to abide in the true vine. Not to mull over the things, the wounds and pains of our past, which we all have in varying degrees, and we're not making light of it. But go back to Lamentations 2:14, please, on the screen, if we can get there. Lamentations 2:14. What did the false prophets do? They have seen vain and foolish things for you. They have not discovered your iniquity. They did not help you out. They did not turn away your captivity, but you just went to counseling. And I believe in that, but what kind is it? I believe in counseling, but where does it bring me? Does it just leads me to the next one and the next one? What kind of medications do I have now? And to the next one, does it deliver me from my captivity? Right? I mean, I'm talking to you. I'm preaching. It's true. Think about it. Think about it. They did not discover your real problem. They did not discover it. They did not. To turn away, but they have seen for you false burdens and then and causes of banishment. But the vine, it says here in John 15, it says in verse 2, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away. Thank you, Jesus. Get rid of that thing. Take it away. Forgive your mother. Forgive your father. Forgive your siblings. Forgive your uncle. Forgive your aunt. And forgive the world that we are living. Just kind of be filled with mercy. Be filled with forgiveness. Be filled with Christ. Forgive others. Do not judge. You're a judge. I find that in my heart often, much more than I realize. I am more of a judge than I am a servant. I am more of a critic than I am a laid down servant. I am more easily to have knowledge instead of love. Could we never do that again? Thank you. That's a soft rebuke right there. That's okay. I do it all the time myself. It's probably my phone. Okay, verse two. Now fruit that he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Hallelujah. Where do I hear that word? In my heart, when I read my Bible. Take time with your devotions. Take time as you wait on God. Take time with God. And I don't mean 5 minutes. I mean, take whatever time you have. 5 minutes is great. But take a block of time. Have you ever been so empty, so needy of Christ? Have you ever been so needy for a fresh touch from God that I take 4 hours or a whole day, 8 hours, and I'm by myself? I'm in a room saying to God, I'm waiting on God. I'm taking time. Nothing matters to me more than God. Wow, what an attitude. Nothing matters to me more than God if I can take the time. It might be late at night. It might be early in the morning, but I've got to take my time with God in my meditation. I've got to receive from God. I want to abide in the vine, the real vine. And somebody says, how do you do it? You say, I didn't do it. Like when we said, have the Father stand up. We stand up. I go, what am I standing up for? I didn't raise my family. God did that. Yeah, I'm there. I'm there, but it's like, believe me. It was God that answered the prayer for my family. It was God that gave me a word of wisdom for my son or my daughter. It was God that said, get up off the couch and go see your son play baseball or basketball or whatever it might be. It was God that said, when you went to bed, pray for your child. It was God that answered the prayer. And if our kids didn't, you know, it didn't work the way I thought it would, then there's God that I abide in the true vine And it is God that does not condemn me. It is God that gives me grace, encourages me, and helps me understand that this life is a big mystery. And even Jesus Christ could not reach Judas Iscariot. As much as Judas saw miracles, heard teaching, sat with Christ, watched his life, as much as Judas was in the very presence of God, Judas did not believe. Christ could not reach him because Judas had free will. That can happen in a family. I do not understand it. It's God's work. But I am trying to say something that's important for all of us. How do we live a successful life? And it's by this parable, and I'll break it down and finish here. Relationship with Christ, I have six things, and I'll just give them to you. Clean. He cleans the vine. He cleans it up, snips it back, trims off the dead stuff. Two, abide. Wait on him. Trust in him. You might say, I'm trusting in him, but I don't see anything happen. That's the way it is. Way of abiding. Trust in him when you cannot see anything. That's like abiding in him and trusting in him. Number three, his word is in us. Having the word in you. God puts it in you. I believe if you come to the church and the word of God is being ministered to us from the pulpit, whoever the man of God is, wherever you are, whatever church it is in, and this is our prayer for the whole country and around the world, that God would raise up men who are used by the Spirit of God to impart the word to us. This is what changes my life. This is what changes my mind. This is what goes in our spirit and in our heart. This is what strengthens us. How do you get your strength? Abiding in the vine. How do you have the energy? Abiding in the vine. But I'll tell you what, how I'll lose my ministry. I'll lose my energy. Just let me listen in the world. I'll have false burdens. I'll be like that sheep carrying the 75 kilos of wool around with me. I will be looking at the wrong things. I was saying, what is my problem? I'll be looking, I'll be blaming people for what is going on. I'll be burdened and I'll be tired. I'll be exhausted and I'll have no ministry. But if we could get our focus on him, Jesus, I need you. I don't feel anything. I'm hurt. I got stuff I'm carrying around. I need you. My son, I'm saying this just hypothetically, somebody could say my son died here in the streets of Baltimore. I have a son in a prison, or I have a son that's not doing anything. I don't know how to motivate him. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to help him. I need help. And all of the things that can happen. I need a pastor. I need a church. I need the Holy Spirit. I need words imparted to me. I want God to bear fruit. I want Christ to move in my heart. I want to have love in my heart again. I want to have worship in my heart. I got a good quote from Teddy Roosevelt. He said about a worship. Oh, I hope I can find it on the spot here. Yeah, in 1909, he's the president of the United States. He said, after a week of perplexing problems, it does so rest for my soul to come in the house of the Lord and to sing and mean it, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, my great joy and glory that in occupying an exalted position in the nation, I am enabled to preach the practical moralities of the Bible to my fellow countrymen and to hold up Christ as the hope and Savior of the world. What a president. I love that kind. I got to go to church. I'm president of the United States, but I got to go to church and worship God and sing holy, holy, holy with all my heart. I need Christ in my life. It doesn't matter who you are, where you have been, or what's going on in your life. You need to abide in the vine and you will bear fruit. That Christ will come out of your spirit, out of your heart, out of your mouth, in your motivation. Christ will be changing you and conforming us to his image. So, what were the other three things? Prayer. He says, you will pray. My words will be in you and you will pray. The fifth thing he said about this relationship is love. You will love. And six, your joy will be full. All that you can find in those first 11 verses of that chapter. We will have the joy. We will have the love. We will have the prayer. We will have the words. We will abide and we'll be clean. God does this by the vine. I would say that many of us, we would say, I love that, thank you very much, but I want to hear more about it. I want to have more about a vertical relationship with God because I'm living in a world where it seems like the foundations of the world have been moved, that things have changed. And what will the righteous do when the foundations are destroyed? They will abide in the vine. Psalm 11, verse 3, what will they do? They will abide in the vine. When they go to prison, what will they do? They will abide in the vine. When their family doesn't turn out very well, they will abide in the vine. When they have marriage problems, what will they do? They will abide in the vine. What will happen when they abide in the vine? They will be having the word abiding in them. Their prayers will be heard, and they will have joy abundantly. That's what he's saying. It's real. And for you to be a pastor to help people find Christ, for you to be a pastor to help motivate people in faith, for you to be a man of God that then has a Sunday school and the Sunday school and then maybe a Christian day school and then maybe sending out missionaries to go and propagate the word of God is an incredible work of grace. And it must be happening not just abroad, but in our country. It's a big mission. It has to happen because this is what we are here for. Then I'll close quickly. Relationship with each other. That's the middle one. Relationships with each other is from verse 12 down through to verse 17. And basically in a word, it is we will love each other. We love each other a lot. We love each other fervently. We'll learn each other's names. We'll connect. We'll love each other, even on the other side of the world. We'll love each other. We'll pray for each other. We'll remember each other. We'll care about each other. We'll wash feet, serve, think, pray, love, forgive, forgive again. Forgive, forgive again, forgive again, forgive again, forgive again. Trust, again, forgive again, forgive again, forgive again. Oh, you people are hiding iniquity. No, I don't think so. Maybe, but no, we don't intend to. We intend to discover iniquity. To find out what is our motivation. We tend to find something deeper. We have discussions. We talk about things. We are open. We are vulnerable. We are vulnerable to each other. Because when you love each other, you are open to each other. We have privacy. We have privacy. We have respect. We have honor. But we also are vulnerable to each other. We love each other. We give words of encouragement and honor and respect and edification. And it comes because this is a community of divine love, not human love. Not respect of persons, but God's love. And then the third one, relationship with the world, the last one. Do you know what our relationship with the world is? Look at verse 18. If the world hates you, that's it. If the world hates you. World, if they discovered who we really are, ooh. That's, I think it's, they, ultimately they cannot get it. They do not understand us. Any of you have any relatives that, oh, you know, that guy, oh, they are Christians, like we can't talk about, you know, that don't talk about it, don't bring it up. You know, the family barbecue, you might have some family members, and it's like, whoa, you know, I don't have that, but I imagine it can happen, and I can see how it can happen. Because we are a mystery. How could you love righteousness so much? Don't you cheat and lie a little bit? Don't you cheat and lie and hide and have some hypocrisy in your life? Yes, we know about it, but we don't enjoy it. We'd rather have the reality resonating deep from our spirit. We'd rather be true through and through. We enjoy righteousness. We love it. That's why we cannot lie about little boys and little girls. It's not confusing to us. We know what a little boy is, and we know what a woman is. We know what a man is. It's not confusing. Oh, you are insensitive. Pastor Shelley, you are insensitive. No, I don't care what you call it. I don't care what you call it. We care about people. And these are foolish things. They are foolish and vain, and they don't help people. I hate to say this in one hand, but it's tragic. Can you imagine being a young woman and having your body changed, never to be changed back again by surgery? What? 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 Come on. Come on. That's stupid. That's ridiculous. These are the experts. These are the medical people, the psychologists, like psychiatrists, the politicians, the administrator. These are the CEOs of big companies. These are people that are lying to the public. But when you have the true vine going on in your heart and in your life, you love truth. You love Christ. You are looking forward. You're not perfect. This is not arrogance. Let me guard that. Let me say something here. We are people that love. And in the world, we love. We love, we teach, we evangelize, we talk, we have a discussion, we are open. The Christian world is known for its ability to have open discussion and debate, to argue and reason, not to argue as much as debate and be reasonable. And find out what is true, what is good, what is beneficial. We've gotten here by hundreds of years of processes of Christian minds, thinking, legal law, and government. We got here through hundreds of years, and we know what is wrong and what is right, and now they're turning it upside down on its head and telling us absurd things that are not right and reasonable and beneficial, and they are a detriment to our society. Let me read one more quote. I could preach an hour more, but I'm going at it here. I got to finish. Listen, Teddy Roosevelt said, the material progress, this is in 1910, this is more than 100 years ago, the material progress and prosperity of a nation are desirable chiefly so that they lead to the moral and material welfare of its citizens. Just in proportion as the average man and woman are honestly capable of sound judgment and high ideals, active in public affairs, and be active in public affairs. Go to your local chapter. Go to the city council meeting. Be there present. Listen. Be kind, prayerful, and be salt and light in the world. But first of all, sound in their home life, in the father and the mother of healthy children whom they bring up well. Just so far and no further we may count our civilization a success. Is our civilization only in as far as the material prosperity, we've had plenty of that, and moral benefits that it affects a father and mother and raises a healthy family. In that sense, then, it is a success. But how do we interpret it today? It's for me. It's not my family. It's for me. It's for me. This money is about me. It's about my choice, my decisions. It's about me. It's what I feel. It's what I want. That is not the true vine. That's a false one. That's artificial. That leaves you nothing. You gain nothing. You gain nothing but vanity and foolishness. There's no benefit. Do you lie down in sorrow? Do you overdose on drugs? Are you gorging yourself on pornography? Are you living in some kind of deceit? Are you super selfish and occupied only with you, your things, your life, and so on? Yes, yes, Lord. Yes, that is me. Yes. Christ says, come to me. And I mean it. Come to me. I am the one. I am the true vine. If you have me, you will have joy. You have answers. You have peace. You'll have the word. You'll bear fruit. You'll affect people. You'll be salt and light. If you have me, you'll have everything. But the world will hate you because you are bringing light to their lives. The world will hate you and say that you are bad. You are the problem. You are bad. You are the one that troubles Israel. Remember Ahab met Elijah? They suddenly met. It was like a divine appointment. And Ahab said, you are the one that troubles Israel. Yeah, sure. Ahab, you are the problem. Elijah is not. Christ, you are the problem. Christ is saying, no, you are. You are. All of you. You are the problem. You are the liar. You are the one. You are the problem. But I've got news for you. I will take it. I'll take the hit. Like a lightning rod takes the hit of the lightning, so Christ hangs on a cross and the wrath of God goes on him so you can go free. That Christ took the hit so that you could have a new life. Christ took the hit so that you could bear fruit. Christ took the hit so that you could make sense. Christ took the hit so that you could be godly. Christ took the hit so that you could be spirit-filled. Christ took the hit so that your life would change. That's it. That's it. Lord Jesus, amen. Lord Jesus, we come together this week. Some folks are here this morning and maybe not coming back until next Sunday morning, and we thank you for that, but I want to challenge you. There's a convention all week. Every night we have services this week. We have men and women of God. We have booths out here with the tents. We have wraps in the morning. We have pastors' meetings in the morning at 9 for pastors. Workshops at 10:30, an afternoon meeting, a full-blown 1 o'clock in the afternoon meeting. Every day, and starting Tuesday. Tomorrow's a golf tournament in the morning. Lunch together, evening homecoming. We're going to have a good time, Lord. But we need this to be, everything is about the vine, the true vine. That's what we have, we've been living in. If you're here tonight, today, this morning, and you're saying in your heart, I believe this true vine is a real thing, and I need it. I want it to be real in my life. Just raise your hand. I need it. I don't care if you're a believer or not, but you're just saying, I want Jesus to be real in my life. Just say yes to Jesus. Yes. Want him in my life. Got one or two hands. Are you hearing me? Did you shut your ears? Did you just think about it? It's your call. Yes to Jesus. I need Jesus in my life. Every day and all the time to guide me and correct me in my life. And for our country, God, that we would find the true vine in churches. Churches that have gay theology, that's not the true vine. That's the flesh of man. That's accommodating the culture. That's the way of the world. That's the flesh of a deceitful message. It's not the answer for a homosexual. They need the true vine. Christ and Christ alone, just like every one of us. We need the true vine. Come to him as you are. Come as you are and believe and trust in him. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. And say to Jesus, yes, Jesus. If you've never done it before, say in your heart, yes to Jesus. He will answer you immediately. He will answer you immediately. He will answer you right now. And walk by faith in him. You are his child. And he is your Savior. Anyone at all, raise your hand if you're saying that prayer. Yes to Jesus for the first time. Yes to Jesus today. Yes to Jesus, anybody. Make that decision. That's a big one. Make that decision. Put all your trust in Christ. And you'll not be ashamed. In his name, amen.